welcome you tonight, and I want to say that I am grateful for your presence, and I'm strengthened by your desire for spiritual things. And many of you I've known for many years, and I know that you could be doing other things, and I am humbled by the fact that you would take time out of your schedule to come and be with us tonight. And I hope that when you leave here tonight, you can say that it is well for you to be here. That clock on the back of the wall represents time. Time that is a gift from God. Time that God has given us to prepare and to work for His cause, for His purpose, and to prepare ourselves for eternal things and for things that He has promised to those that love Him. I want to suggest to you tonight how you use this time that you have been blessed with on earth is going to have much to do with what kind of time you're going to spend in eternity. I believe there's a direct correlation in how we use time and how we put it to use in our life in order what we will do and where we will spend, a place where time never ends. Something that is difficult for us to comprehend because everything in our life is regulated by time. But there is a place where there is no clock, there is no season, there are no hours, there are no minutes, that time is endless and it's eternal. And that is the place that we are all, I hope, aiming for and desiring. But in order for us to obtain that lofty promise and goal by God, who loves us and died, sent His Son to die for us, we must learn to use time wisely. And what I want to talk about tonight is managing our time to the glory and the elevation of God, to hold up His cause, His name, and His purpose. For ladies and gentlemen, when it's all said and done, that is the only reason that we are here. We are here to honor, to glorify, and to hold up high the name of the man who gave His life, the Son of God, upon the tree of Calvary, and what we wear His name. Those of us are His children, we wear the name, and we need to remember that we have a responsibility. And so let's talk for a few minutes about managing time. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 15 through 17, we see that, "See then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Time is a precious gift. It is something that does not last forever. It is something that is running in each of our lives, and one day the clock will stop. One day the grains in the hourglass are going to be empty. And what we do with that time is going to determine where we spend eternity. It is limited and it is precious, and it needs to be looked at in that way. We go on to look in God's book, and it says in Psalms chapter 90, in verse 9 through 12, "For our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only for labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom." Ladies and gentlemen, as I grow older, I understand what that means to God to teach me to number my days. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I only have a number of days. I don't know how much, I don't know how little, and I don't know when those days will come to an end. But I know that they will come to an end. I know that they will end at some point. And it doesn't matter how they end, when they end, if I've used my time wisely. And that is our aim and our purpose. God's book continues to say in Job chapter 16 and verse 22, "For when few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return." And we read in Job chapter 9, verse 25, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey." Do you know how I know how time flies and how quickly it's gone? My children. I remember the day they were born. Now I have grandchildren, 7 of them. And I remember when they were as little as my grandchildren. And now they've got families of their own. And little by little, my grandchildren are growing. Lord willing, our granddaughter Natalie will turn 11 on Wednesday. I remember the day she was born. I was here. I remember, but I can't believe she's going to be 11. Time moves quickly, brother. You can't save it. Can't get it back once it's gone. And you have to learn how to redeem it. You have to learn how to make it work for you instead of against you. It's not the lesson is not about how much time we have, because we don't know the answer to that. We don't know how much time we have, but we do know we have time, and so we have to learn to manage the time that we are given and blessed with. And we need to learn to number our days. Because, brethren, they are numbered. They are numbered. In Proverbs chapter 6, it talks about the lesson of idleness. Idleness is a robber of time. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, we read about the ant. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, no overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little time, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come to you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Idleness is a robber of time. You only have so much time. You need to learn how not to waste it. Because we are experts at wasting time. We can waste time with the best of them. And that time wasted cannot be gotten back. You can't put it on a shelf and get it later. You can't go reach back and get it, because once it's gone, it's gone. And so we need to understand. And with Proverbs, talk a great deal about this subject. In Proverbs 11 and verse 23, "In labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." In Proverbs 19 and verse 15, "Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger." And then last, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 21, "For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man in rags." Yes, idleness. Idleness is a robber of this precious gift of time. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know what, brethren? The older I get, the more that verse means to me. I remember the day I became a Christian. I was 13 years old. And in a few weeks, I'm going to be 60. You know what? 40 didn't bother me, 50 didn't bother me, but man, this birthday is just kicking me. Because you know what I realized? The greater part of my life is over. What have I done with it? How have I used it? Have I used it to the glory and honor of God? Have I used it to the glory and honor of my family? Have I used it in a way that my Savior can look at me on the day of judgment? If I don't get another hour, if I don't get another minute, will He say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That's what I'm praying that He says to me, that I've used my time wisely. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, Paul would write to the church of Thessalonica, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are today be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation." You know, brethren, we need, you know, I appreciate Brother Walker's prayer. He talked about the faith, our walk of faith. And that's exactly what our lives are. That we are a living testimony of the degree of our faith to everybody that watches us every day of our life. We teach somebody about what Bible faith is all about. We teach somebody what it means to have faith in Christ, to have confidence in Christ, and how to trust Christ. And one of the greatest examples and lessons that we teach to people is how we use our time. How do we use that time? Well, we couldn't talk about time and not talk about Ecclesiastes 3, could we? Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us there's a time for everything. Begins in verse number 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time to war and a time of peace. And what profit has a worker in that which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of man are occupied. And he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end. I know nothing that is better for them than to live, to rejoice, and do good in their lives. And also, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it, and that men should fear before him. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, there is a time for every purpose under heaven. Everything that we need to do, there is a purpose under heaven. In these verses that we have just read, there is a time for earthly endeavor. And they have their proper place and time. It's not wrong to get involved in earthly endeavors. They have their time. They have their place. But we must not allow them to consume time that belongs to the Lord. We also understand we're subject to things that are beyond our control. There are things that we cannot control. And let me tell you, one of the things we cannot control is how much time we're going to be allotted. None of us in this room know how long we're going to live here. None of us know when death is going to come. None of us know when the Lord is coming back. None of us know that. And we've all been on this earth, most of us, long enough that we know death comes to every different age, to the young, to the middle age, to the old, to the people who seem to be the epitome of health, and for those who are not very healthy. Those things are out of our control somewhat. God makes everything beautiful in its season. God wants man to enjoy moderately his earthly gifts. Listen to me. Everything that we have is a gift from God. We are stewards. He has given us possessions. He has given us relationships. He has given us his gifts. He's given us his mercy. And all of these things are gifts that he's given us. And we are not to use them in competition to the work and the purpose and the reason that we are here. He did not give us these things in order to compete with the spiritual responsibility that he has placed in each and every one of our hands. He didn't give me a wife, and he didn't give me children, and he didn't give me grandchildren to rob from God to give to them. I owe them some things, but I owe God more, because without God, I would not have any of those things. You know, to the world, this is a difficult thing for them to grasp. How can I love God, whom I've not seen, and how can I love Him more than I love my wife, my husband, and my kids, and my grandchildren? How can I love them more? Because without God, you would not have them. They are a gift of God. They are something God blessed you with to bring joy and happiness in your life. They were not given to you to compete with the service you owe your Lord. And we need to learn this lesson. And we need to quit making excuses about how busy we are and how busy our lives are and how much time it just seems to run out. And we'll talk about that in a moment. God's in control. You know, I don't wring my hands and worry about the future as much as I see a lot of my brethren do. Because when it's all said and done, God is in control. God is sitting on the throne. He's aware of all things. He'll do things in His time. He'll do things according to His timetable. He'll do them for His purpose. And all I've got to do is put my trust and faith in Him and do the best I can to follow what He put me here to do, and everything else will fall into place. I believe that more than I believe anything else. The use of our time to be in harmony with our purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, our time is to be in conforming to the purpose that God put us here. And you know what? Solomon made this easy for us to understand. At the end of this book, when he looked at life from the vantage point of, yes, from an earthly vantage point, just from an earthly existence on earth and looking for all the answers that can be found on earth, and he could not find them, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And brethren, that sums it up. We're here to do God's will. And that word fear means to respect. To respect Him, to respect His person, and to respect the things that He would have us to do. Do you believe there's time for everything? Or do you have some doubt about that tonight? Let me suggest something to you tonight. Many of our lives are overcommitted. They're out of balance, and they're out of control. Their time is easily wasted. Many things compete for our time. And let me give you a simple illustration here. Let me ask you an honest question. I want you to think about this today. Do you run your life, or does your life run you? I want you to think about that. Does my life run me, or do I run my life? Some of us have a hard time answering that question because we're overcommitted. You can put too many irons in the fire. Something's got to give. And you know a lot of times what it is? It's God's work. That's what gives. We got to cut corners somewhere. We got to do something in order to get this all done and get it all fitting in. You see, you got to balance things. Life is a life of balance. We've got to learn how to balance. And we can overcommit ourselves to where we don't. You know what I've had people tell me? You know, I'd like to know more, but I just don't have time to study. Whose fault is that? That's your fault. Because you haven't used your time wisely. I've had people tell me, I just don't have time to pray. How can you be too busy to pray? The means of communicating with the God of heaven for any need that you have in your life and you're too busy to pray, you know what I do when people tell me that? I said, you better rearrange your schedule. You're too busy doing the wrong thing. We can overcommit ourselves. You know, you can overcommit yourself and not do anything simple in and of itself. But you can so overcommit yourself that you're not feeding your soul, you're not setting the example for your family, and you're not participating in the work of the church that you have an equal share in. You're leaving it for someone else, and you're not doing anything simple per se, but you're just overcommitting yourself, and you think it doesn't matter. I'm here to tell you it does matter. It does matter. We have to learn to keep things in perspective. Many live out of control lives and out of balance, and time is wasted. It affects our spiritual lives. Why are we always looking for teachers? Why are there more churches that don't have elders than do? I'll tell you why. We didn't do a very good job of preparing ourselves. We argued so much about the qualifications, we forgot to talk about the work and about the importance of the work. Brethren, what the Lord's church needs more than anything else, it needs good, godly, qualified elders. Because that's the way God designed it, and that's the best way it works. But so many churches don't have elders because they didn't do a very good job. I want to say something here. All you young men sitting in front of me tonight, make a determination right now in your life to start preparing to be an elder of the Lord's church. You know why? Because the Lord needs you to do that. And you know why? Because your family will benefit of that. Because the spiritual life that you're going to have to develop, you're going to be able to pass down to your children, and you're going to be able to help them. But you don't wake up when you're 40 years old and say, you know, I think I want to be an elder. You waited too long. You need to start when you're young, and you need to prepare yourself and your family to do this work because it is a worthy work. And I can say the same thing about preachers. We have a real shortage of preachers. But I'll tell you another reason that we have a real shortage about preachers. Because Johnny and Frankie sat in the back on the way home from services and had their parents gripe about everything he did, everything he said, and second guess every decision the elders made. And then our children grow up and they don't want anything to do with the church, and we wonder why. Brethren, we need to understand that the things that we do have an effect on our spiritual life. And it affects others. Brethren, if you lack spirituality in your life, you're going to create a cycle that's going to be passed down to your children. You know, let me give you an example. When I first became a teacher and started teaching Bible class, I was about 20 years old. And the first thing they did is throw me in a class with Nehemiah. You know, I don't think I'd ever read Nehemiah through when they put me in that class. But I soon learned a lot about the Old Testament, and today I have a really great love for the Old Testament. But you know, it used to frustrate me. But you get in there, and the kids wouldn't prepare their classes. And it really bothered me, and I tried to figure out how I could motivate them to do their lessons, and I just felt that I was failing miserably until the next quarter, when I went out in the adult class. And you know what I found out? I found out why they didn't do their lessons back there. Because their parents weren't doing them out here. And that's a cycle that they understand. If it's not important to you, it's not going to be important to them. If spiritual things are not important in your life, you can rest assured that seed is being planted in your children. And it's going to produce a cycle of men and women unprepared to serve in the Lord's church. We are responsible how we use our time for God. Redeem the time. We have to redeem it. We're responsible. God's going to hold us accountable for how we use the minutes, the hours, the months, the years that He gives us on this earth. He is going to hold us accountable. Do you understand what that means? That means it's not just a preacher trying to get on you. I'm telling you that each and every one of us, this preacher included, I'm going to give an account how I use my time as a preacher. You know, I'll give you an example. When I moved to Harrisburg, Kentucky, I've been preaching for 26 years. 13 years in Las Vegas, 13 years here. When I got there, you know, I could have said, you know, I got 26 years of sermons. These people never heard them. I'll just re-preach them. You know what? I could count on one hand the number of lessons that I preached in Kentucky that I preach in either Vegas or here. And you know why? Because I didn't want to die spiritually. Because I got to keep growing just like anybody else. I got to practice what I preach. I want other people to grow, and I want other people to mature, and I want them to study, and I want them to grow. I better be doing that myself. You see, brethren, you can, I could take shortcuts. I could do it differently. And maybe they'd never know. But God knows. And in time, they would know. In time, they would know. I love this quote. Our daily activities should not be expenditures of time. They should be investments. I want you to think about what that thing said. We're not just spending time. We're investing the time. There is a difference in expending time and investing time. When you invest time, there is something you get in return. There is something that you benefit from. That's how we should value our time. We should look at our time as ways of investing that time of things that will be profitable in our spiritual life. You need to go to Bible study. You need to prepare your lessons. You need to take an active part. You need to be active in the Lord's church. You need to do that because if you don't, you will die spiritually. It is inevitable. It will happen. It will happen. You have to invest in your time. If we honestly examine how we spend and use our time, we will see our priorities for what they really are. Satisfying our pride and selfishness, or in humble service to God. You look at this chart. We all deal with these things. Recreation, worship, family, God, finances, friends, work. All those things affect our life. And we have responsibilities from God. I've got to take care of my family. That's a God-given responsibility. The Bible says I'm worse than an infidel if I don't take care of my own. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. If I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to invest some time in that relationship. If I'm going to raise my children and nurture and admonition of the Lord, I'm going to have to get involved in that. I'm going to have to get involved in the things that they do and where they go and what they're doing. And I'm not going to just leave it to my wife. I'm going to have to get involved in that. And we do need to rest. We need to rest our batteries. We need to rest. We need to recharge our batteries. We need to do that. But brethren, is that what's most important in your life? What's most important? We all deal with these things in our life. What is the priority in your life? Which piece of the pie gets most of the attention in your life? I want to suggest something to you here. One of these things does. And the one that determines it in your life is you. Not me. You. You determine how that pie is sliced up. You know, serving God is more than assembling, praying, singing, teaching, more than evangelism. I don't want to underestimate. It's important that we assemble. I'm not trying to get myself out of a job here. We need to assemble. We provoke each other by doing that, according to Hebrews 10:24, to good works. We need to assemble together. But I'm telling you, being a Christian is not identified by being in this building. Being a Christian is what you do outside of this building. Christianity is something you live. That's what this whole week of sermons is about. It's living our faith. Because you're in this building, and you know what? Listen to me. You could come here every time these doors open, and you could do all the five acts of worship on the Lord's Day, and you could be here at this gospel meeting every week, and you could still be dead spiritually because you don't live your faith. Remember what we talked about yesterday? We don't live our faith just for ourselves. We live our faith in order to teach other people what living a Christian life is all about. We are trying to give people a better alternative, to look at a better way of life, to look at a more purposeful way of life, to look at a more meaningful way of life. And you know what? They may not agree with you to sit down and open the Bible. They may rebuff your encouragement to attend the meeting, to go to worship service, but they watch you every day of your life. They watch how you deal with adversity. They watch how you raise your children. They watch how you treat your spouse. They watch what kind of neighbor you are. Every day we teach somebody something about what it means to live our faith. It is the greatest teaching tool we possess. And I want to suggest to you tonight that there's more people won that way than there is in any other way. It's by the way that we live and the way we conduct ourselves. Time must also be invested in being the Christian that I should be. The only one that can live my Christian life is me. You can help me, you can encourage me, you can try to teach me, but in the final analysis, I'm going to have to walk the walk. I'm going to have to do the things that are needed to be done. We need to make the most out of our time, and we do that. We do that by being aware, budgeting our time. Time is limited, so you got to budget it. You got to find time. One of the things that I would encourage you to do, ladies and gentlemen, is read the Bible through every year. I've been doing it now for about 18 years. You know what I do? I set up a plan. And I do it without fail. First thing I do when I get up in the morning is I do my Bible reading. I do that every day of my life. And you know what? I know the Bible better now than I've ever known it. It's not because I'm smart. I'm a slow learner. It's taken me a lot of years. But you know what? It really helps you face the day when you got God's Word in your mind. You'll make better decisions. You'll make better choices. There's a reason why God says to put His Word in your heart. There's a reason for that. I don't have to carry this book everywhere I go, because a great deal of it I already know. And I need to know in order, when I need it, that I can reach it and I can get it. You know, I wish you could just sit here and I could pull the top of your head and pour it in and you retain it all. And I wish I was like my so-called television evangelist friends that say, I'm going to get up here, I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm just going to wait till the Spirit moves me. If I did that, you'd already know tonight. You see, you got to budget your time. You got to set priorities. Brother, we do this in every other aspect of our lives. We set priorities of our life. What is the top priority in your life? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your investments for the future? What is it? Every one of you have a top priority. If it ain't God, it's not right. God has to be at the top. That's the way it works. And that means everything else must be built around that. God at the top and fit everything else underneath. And you know what that takes? That takes making good decisions. That takes self-examination. That it takes honesty. When you realize that your life is out of balance and you realize your life is running you and you're not running your life, take a step back and make some changes in your life, because you're the only one that can do it. I can't do it, no matter how much I love you. No matter how much I can see it, I can't do it. You got to do that yourself. Be aware. You know what? God's first. Brethren, I want to admit a mistake I've made for years, but I finally wised up. It took a long time. You know, every preacher probably harps too much about attendance. You know, we do it honestly. We do it because we know the importance of it. But you know what? People that don't attend like they ought to, that's not the problem. That's the symptom. The problem is their spirituality is the problem. Their love for God's the problem. If they love God, if they love me, then when the God's people are meeting and God is with us and we're studying His Word, where will I be? You know, when I was little, when I was a teenager, I loved to play baseball. And they always had games on Wednesday night. I don't know why they do that, but they do. And every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, if you knew me when I was a kid, me and my brother played on the same team. He played first base, I played second base. Every day, every night, if a game was on Wednesday night, my mom would be right there at that gate, pointing at her watch that it was 7 o'clock, and we got to come off the field. You know, I took a lot of ribbing. And you know what? I didn't like it. And I used to plead with my mom and dad. I said, wait, it's a game. It's one night. I'll go to every night of the meeting in the summer. It's just one night. He said, Keith, you don't understand this now, but later on you will. He was right. I love God not because I'm a preacher. I love God because my parents instilled in me that God's important in my life. And I remember those lessons. And I tried to pass them on to my children. They didn't like it any more than I liked it. But I know that was the right thing to do, because that was the only way I could instill in them the need to know that God's important in their life. We have to set proper priorities. And worship is important, but if you don't see the need to worship, you've got a deeper problem. And you need to really take a look at your life, because there's other things that are out of sync if you don't see the need. I've had people tell me my whole life, well, I don't need to be here but one time a week. That's fine. That's fine. You don't got to convince me. Here's what I don't understand, and you correct me if I'm wrong. How are we going to convince God that we want to be with Him for all eternity, through all the ages without end, and we can't give Him 3 hours a week? Something's not right there, is there? Something just doesn't add up there. We need to understand that we need to set priorities in our lives. We need to put God first. We also need to understand that family. Brother, my family is important to me. I love my wife, and I love my children. I didn't think I could love anything more than my children until I had my first grandchild. And you know what? I told you this the other day. When I was growing my kids, you know what I prayed to God every day? Please, Lord, let me live long enough to see what they become. Now I got to change the prayer again. Now I'm praying to let me live long enough to see what my grandchildren do. I'd like to be there, but I might not be there. But you know what? I want my grandchildren to know me even if I'm not here. And you know how I'll make sure that happens? That I teach them about God. And they'll remember Grandpa. And they'll remember all the lessons that he taught them. And that's why Hebrews 11:4 means a lot to me. Even though he's dead, he still speaks. You know, the political world tosses around legacy a lot. We all got legacy. I want to leave my children a Christian legacy. That's what I want to leave them. Because that's the only thing that will help them. That's the only thing that will get them through life. That's the thing that will prepare them for the next stage that they'll have to face. And so our families are important, but they're not more important than God. Our relationships are important, our wives and our husbands, but they're not more important than God. Remember, God gave them to us. He did not give us to be in competition with Him. We all have to work. We all got to work. You work 8, 9 hours. Come home at 6 o'clock on Wednesday night, man, I'm tired. I'd just like to sit down and relax tonight. You know, they won't miss me one night if I don't go to Bible study. So you don't go. Next Wednesday, same thing happens. You know what? People don't fall away from the church like this. They fall away gradually. And dear brethren, what we need to do is, God didn't give us work in order to shortchange Him. He gave us work and talent and ability to take care of our family. And part of taking care of our families is the spiritual leadership that He put in our hands. And that spiritual leadership and that spiritual training is more important than the physical world. It is. Brethren, I'm begging you, don't learn this lesson the hard way. You will have many sleepless nights. You will be grieved to that you grieved that you have no end if you don't try. You know, giving your child a Christian foundation does not guarantee they won't go wrong. I know too many people who I love and dear, and I know the job they did, and I know they did the best they can, and their children left, and that's not their fault. And that sometimes we do a great disservice that we look to people as failures because their kids later on go into error or leave the Lord. That's their choice. They got free will. They can do what they want. But they don't have a chance if you don't give them a foundation. Do you understand Proverbs 22, verse 6? It's not an absolute. It's a principle. Train a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. You give him something that he can fall back on. But if he has no foundation and you haven't laid it, what is going to draw him back? Nothing. We have to have rest. We have to have renewal, but we got to keep it in a proper perspective. And so what am I saying? I'm saying you got to balance this teeter-totter. You got to learn to balance this. The fun, the business, the fame, the Christian, the friend, the spouse, the parent. How is my life judged as being a success or failure? It's not judged by possession. It's not judged by what people think. It's not judged by what you have in the bank. It's not judged how early you retire. Whether you're a success or a failure is how God views it. You can be the poorest man in the world, but you can be the richest person on this earth if your priorities are right. Remember what Jesus said? For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or will a man give in exchange for his soul? I know a lot of people give a lot of things for their soul, and it's a bad bargain. Because there is no redeeming quality in it. And brethren, it is a balance. I'm not telling you it's not hard. I'm not telling you that it's not difficult. And I'm not telling you that it takes real work and you've got to tweak it once in a while. You have to change it. And sometimes you fall down and you reconstruct it and you do it different, but you have to learn to do it. If you don't learn to do it, then what hope do you have? You have to learn to balance the things in your life. You know why? We bring this lesson to close. You know why? Because of this. Because the hourglass is going to run out. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. Therefore is offering a conclusion. Those things are going to happen. I know many people deny it, but it's going to happen. God said this world's going up in smoke. He created it in 6 days, and in a few seconds he's going to take it out. And it is going to happen. And since that is inevitable, and it is, since all these things will be dissolved, that means every good thing you could possess, everything you could work for, all the money that you have, every possession that you have, it's going to be gone. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You know what he's saying? When it all goes up in smoke, it ain't going to matter. Only one thing's going to matter. Let me suggest something to you tonight. When you cross the proverbial Jordan and you close your eyelids in death, there's only one thing you're going to be thinking about. There's only one thing that's going to matter. And that one thing, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ, your Lord? That is the only thing that's going to matter in what you open your eyes to. I want that to be a pleasant trip. It's a no-brainer to me, folks. Where am I going to be the longest? On the earth or in eternity? You know the answer? This is not a trick question. We're going to be longer in eternity. So you know what I want to do? I want to be comfortable in eternity. And I'll sacrifice a little comfort, a little time, a loss of this, a loss of that. I'll suffer it in order for what I get in exchange. What do you think? Think it's worth it? Looking and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire with the elements, will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking, my mansion on the hill isn't on the earth. Never has been, never will be. The mansion I'm looking for on a hill doesn't exist here. It exists in heaven. But I want to suggest to you tonight that you will never see that mansion above if you don't make good opportunity of the time that you're blessed with here. You can miss all eternity for misusing time here. Because, brethren, that's how we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged by how we use time. What did we do with the gift of time? How did we use it? How did we prioritize it in our life? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot, and without blemish. Take out your psalm books and turn to page 269. Is that right? I want to ask you a couple questions in lesson two. How much time do you have? Do you have tomorrow? Do you have a week? Do you have a year? Tonight, you have right now. One day, someplace, somewhere, I'm going to stand in front of a group of people just like this, and I'm going to offer what we commonly refer to as the invitation. And I'm going to do it for the last time. And I'm never going to be able to do it again. Will that be tonight? I don't know. It could be. But you and I have something in common. One night, one place, you're going to hear the invitation for the last time. And if you need to render obedience to it and you don't, you're going to have all eternity to think about it. And if you could have one more thing, what would you want? I can tell you without any reservation, one more chance. One more chance. I'll give my last invitation someday. You'll hear your last invitation someday. What we have in common, neither one of us know when that clock runs out. But it will run out. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed a man wants to die. And after death comes the judgment. The day will come when every one of us will give an account of himself to God, Romans 14:12 says. And that day is coming, and it's closer today than it was yesterday. And if we get blessed with another day, it'll be closer then than it was today. And so I just have a couple questions for you. Are you a child of God? If you're not a child of God, you need to make some changes in your life. And you don't need it to please your mom. You don't need to do it to please your dad. You don't need it to please me. You need to do it because where you spend eternity is in the balance. Because you can never get to heaven if you're not in God's family. This is the greatest family on earth. You know, I've been blessed in my life that I've been in the military. I've been able to preach overseas. And wherever I go, I got family. And they treat me like they've known me all my life. And the only thing we have in common is that we both belong to the Lord. And you know what? It's a wonderful family, but it comes with responsibility. But you've got to take the first step. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that he existed? Do you believe he created this whole world and 6 days? Do you believe he sent his son? That he died on a cross? That he rose on the third day? And that he went back to heaven and offered the blood that he offered on the cross? He gave the remedy price for sin. The greatest enemy of every one of us in this audience. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And without the death of Christ, there was no remedy for that problem. Now we have a remedy. Do you believe that? Are you willing to turn away from your sin? Are you willing to leave it behind? Are you willing to repent and turn away from it and turn towards God? The Bible says in Acts 17:30, at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commands all men to repent. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. Then you must confess Christ. And brethren, we need to understand what that means. And I want to make sure, if you're not a Christian, I want you to understand what that means. That does not just mean that you're confessing that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That means you are aligning yourself to be his servant, to be his disciple, and you're going to live the rest of your life showing that confession was true by being his servant and he's the master. And then you submit to baptism. Why? To contact the only element that can take away your sin, the blood of Christ. Not ceremony, not writ, not some glorified thing, not an outward expression of inward grace. It is the answer of a good conscience, and it is to touch the blood of Christ that you might arise to walk in newness of life. Are you using your time bringing glory and honor to God? Are you acting and living soberly, loving fervently, and serving faithfully? How are you using your time tonight, brother? If your clock ran out tonight, and you had to give an account tonight on your record, are you worried? Are you worried where you would spend eternity? You can erase that worry tonight. The Bible says that we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth not in us. We just need to repent. We need to pray and we need to seek God's forgiveness. And I leave you with this thought. Clock is ticking. Every day of your life, that clock ticks. And every day you have the opportunity, by the choices and decisions you make, to bring glory or honor to God, or to shame him and the opportunity he's given you. One time, that clock will stop. And then it will be too late. Don't let the clock run out on you. If we can help you tonight, we're here to do so. It's together we stand and as we sing.